My name is Heath. I am the lead pastor here at Reach, and I don't know about you. I love January. I'm not a big fan of December. If you were here in December, you heard that. December, my brain just shuts down, and I don't function very well. And January, something just like clicks over. It's like the something gets reset in me, and I'm excited about what I believe that God's going to do in this next year. Not because he's made it all clear to me, but because I am extremely hopeful for the big things that God has in store for a people that are just willing to be available. And so, if you've not been around us for a while, something we do and several other churches in our area do, we do a 21 days of prayer and fasting that are going to start tomorrow, and it's going to end on, I think, like the Sunday the 25th or 24th, in just 21 days of setting aside. And so I'm not going to go into depth. There's actually a piece of paper that is should be on your seat that's got kind of a fasting fact sheet that talks about different types of fasting and why you fast and scriptural reference for that. And the key thing here is we want to do something different. Because I can almost with certainty say 2015 wasn't what you wanted it to be. There might be a few of you who's like, out of the park, 2015 was amazing. I wish more of that. But most of the time, when January rolls around, we look at the last year and go, man, if things would have gone different, if this would have happened. And I believe that January is a great time to reset things. I don't know if you are, you know, smart when it comes to technology, but technology likes to rule us, right? Anybody? And it likes to do things, mostly at our own doing. And so one of the reasons why we're calling our series that we're going to do in January called Factory Reset, I actually was going to call it Reboot or Refresh or something like that, but then I came to this idea that if you've ever had a PC, if you've ever had a computer, if you've ever had, actually if you type in, and this, I don't know if this is a knock on Android or not, but if you literally Google Factory Reset, the top like three links are how to reset an Android phone. So I don't know who's got an Android phone out there. Do you do a lot of factory resets or do you just Google it? I don't know. So what happens, and I'm going to give you a little bit of Genesis building into this. When a phone, when a computer, when a device comes from the factory, it is specifically set to function and run the way it was designed. It was. And what happens is as we get on it and as we download apps and as we download things, as we get on the internet and get bugs and get viruses and all these other things, our computer, our device begins to slow down. It begins to do things that we don't want it to do. It begins to shut off in the middle. And so doing a factory reset gets rid of all the stuff that we've added to it, gets rid of all the other stuff, and it gets back to what it's design was, what its purpose was. And what I believe January is for our church and hopefully for you is a time of resetting some of that stuff. Because in that idea that 2015 wasn't what you expected, I would almost guarantee that a lot of that was because you decided to do certain things that you probably knew you shouldn't have, but you decided to do them anyway. We all do. This isn't judgment. And those things led you into things that ended up not turning out the way you wanted to. And so what I want to encourage us to do over the next 21 days is reset that. And so some of the things that I'm going to encourage us to do at the end of the service may seem ridiculous to you. Some of you have already heard fasting and thought, nah, I ain't doing it. No. Well, it depends on how bad you want something. When you want something bad enough, you will do things that you wouldn't normally do. Maybe you spend a lot of money and you don't normally save money, but something catches your eye that you don't have enough money for and you realize that you've got to save it. You know, we will sacrifice and say no to other things to get this one thing that we want. And really, this 21 days is us setting aside things that aren't necessarily inherently evil, but things that are distracting us from the thing that we really want. And whether you believe it or not, I believe that we were designed to be connected to a loving, gracious Father. In our baseline, our factory settings, we're to worship and love and be loved by a God that created us. And so what I'm going to do to challenge you guys, we actually ordered some of these. Maybe you saw this book on the this table with books on the back. Our church back home, we had a different hardback version. I think it's still in our house, called the One Year Bible. It literally, it's not rocket science, it literally has per day with the date, with an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, and a Psalm and Proverbs every day on the day. And so on your way out of here, I'm going to encourage one per family, and if you want to hang around, and if we have more, you are welcome to take as many as you want. And if we end, and I know people's schedules are difficult, and husbands and wives and family, you may want another one. So if we run out and I need more, I will order as many as we need. There is 28, I think, back there. So more than enough per family. I recommend that you grab one. Even if you've got a Bible that you read out every day, especially during the next 21 days, I'm going to encourage us to be in the same readings every day for the next 21 days. Now, whether you do it past that, let's not focus. I think sometimes for 365 days, like I've never really been committed to that, anything for that long. All I'm asking for, really, all I'm going to ask for out of this sermon is 7 days. And then next Sunday, we'll talk about the week after that. But for 7 days, I want you guys to pick up one of these, and I want you to read it. And that may mean, because it's you know, about 15, 20 minutes of reading, and that may be new to you. That may mean that you cut and do part of it in the morning and part of it in the afternoon. That's fine. And if you miss a day, that's fine. We're not going to cane anybody next week for not reading, but we want you to be in. And part of that is I'm hoping that God's going to speak to you through the Word for us together. And like I'm going to start off here in just a second with Genesis, which I read over the last 2 days that I felt I didn't intend to, but I felt like it spoke directly to what I want to say. And my hope and intention is over the next few weeks of the series, there'll be part of what we read together that I'm going to talk about on Sunday morning. That's my goal, not to guarantee that every week. But let's pray before we get into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, my effort and my ability to transform people is zero. But Lord, we believe that your ability to transform people is not, we don't even have an ability to count it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us faith to believe that not a reading plan, not a couple of actions that we don't normally do, but you, the presence of the living God, would change us. Lord, would radically change our lives, and not so we can give more, not so we can do more, but so that we can experience you more. And so, Lord, as we read your word, Lord, I pray that it would have power and authority, and it would have weight as we hear it, Lord. And I pray that we would begin to believe some of the scripture, some of the things that we hear you say to us. So bless the reading of your word. I pray that you would stir us, not out of guilt or shame, but you would stir us out of hope and anticipation. So, Lord, thank you for not only sending your son, not only willingly allowing him to go to the cross to die for us, but to beg us to have life in you. So let us see that, let us experience that, and Lord, I pray that this would be the best January that some of us have ever experienced. And we leave that up to you, in Jesus' name, amen. So, if you've ever been in Genesis, you've heard the story of Adam and Eve, and not too long ago, we did a marriage series and kind of talked about this a little bit, but there was something that kind of caught my eye that I want to talk about. And see, in Genesis, you see the creation of the world. You see the creation of the animals. You see the creation of light and dark and land and water and night and day and all of these things, and you see God create image bearers, which were Adam and Eve. And they were from the factory perfect. They experienced God like we have never experienced God. In a way that we, until we face Him out of this sinful world and come into His presence fully, will we ever get what they experienced? But we can get glimpses of it. And so they had this, it was perfect. And really where our issue, where our problem started, the reason why our 2015 wasn't what we wanted to be, all started with this. Right before this, in the beginning of 3, the serpent, Satan, comes in and talks to Eve. And Eve's there and is near the tree. So God has given them this beautiful land. They can eat anything they want. They can do anything they want other than this one tree. They're not to consume the fruit. And so Satan, the serpent, comes and goes, did he say? Like he's challenged, what did you hear? Did he say that you can't have this fruit? And he entices her. Look how good it is. Oh, look how, I bet it tastes great. And really, God just wants to keep something good from you. Because he knows when you eat this, you're going to become like him. And she was enticed, and this is where we pick it up in verse 6. Verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It's funny that she didn't really notice that before this. I mean, God had already told her, hey, don't eat. And in her purity, she probably never even looked at the tree as like, that's something that I consume, until the enemy came and tempted her to it. And she saw that it was good for food and that it was a delight to the eye and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And she took its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Now we can get into, this isn't the sermon if we're talking about that Adam would just sit there. We're going to have another one of these resetting relationships. But he just sat there and watched and let it happen. He didn't, you know, there was no discussion of him going, honey, he just sat there. Maybe, this is my thinking, maybe he was like, let's see if it actually kills her. I mean, like, you tested, hey, she didn't die. Maybe God was wrong and I'll eat it too. And so they both ate. And in verse 7 it says, then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. Up until this point, they had no idea that there was anything wrong, which there wasn't, with the way they were until their eyes were opened. No understanding until they consumed. In verse 8, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence. And the Lord God hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, which is idiotic. It's like, you know, they had enough experience with God to know that, you know, hiding from him probably isn't, you know, he's going to win. It's like your 3-year-old going, hey, let's play hide and go seek. And they're like behind the couch. And that's, I think, kind of what this was. And the Lord came into, and in that moment, they had never experienced this. They had never wanted to be outside of the presence. They had never hid from God. And in that moment, they hid. In verse 9, it says, but the Lord called to the man and said to them, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And then God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Now, God knew all of this. Some of these questions were just for Adam to process this. But our settings got messed up this day and have been messed up for eternity. And really, we're really messed up until Jesus came on the scene. So that's Genesis 3. If you move forward a little bit after this, it actually starts with the genealogy, starting with Adam, and it goes through. This is the one that's like, so-and-so lived so many years, and he had a son, and then he had other sons and daughters, and lived so many years, and he was this age, and he died. That section. And what amazed me, and we did a series a couple years ago about Noah, is there's two people in that lineage that it had this phrase in. First one happened in Genesis 5:22, and it says Enoch, which is Noah's grandfather, he walked with God. And this guy literally walked with God in such a way that he didn't even die. God took him to be with him. I mean, he walked with God. And a few, one chapter later in Genesis 6:9, the same thing happened with Noah. It had this phrase, Noah walked with God. And so what I want to do the rest of our time is I've got four other scriptures and then a prayer, which is a scripture that I'm going to close with. But look at this idea of what does it mean for us to walk towards life? Because if you haven't figured this out yet, we don't do a very good job leading ourselves into life. At least I don't. That's usually what my Decembers are. It's like, I think I'm going to life. That's not life. And then January, love it. Okay. So my first one is in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 through 18. And this is in reference to, if you read the beginning of this, there was an experience that Moses went up on the mountain and he came down and he was glowing because he had encountered the presence of God. And what he did, because that glow, when he left the presence, began to diminish. And so he would put a veil over it so people wouldn't recognize that he's losing his glow. And so this is what he's referencing here in verse 16. It says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Because it actually says before that, when the Old Testament is read, they read it through the veil. They're missing Jesus. They're missing what is coming. They're not seeing the truth in it because they have a veil that's covered them. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And this next scripture is amazing. It says, now the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I mean, right now, our ability to be free is taken care of on His part. Because we, as people that call on the name of the Lord, that worship God, God puts in us a spirit, and that spirit grants us freedom. It is us that puts ourselves in prison, not God. And it says in verse 18, it says, and we all with unveiled faces, meaning we get to see with clarity what God was doing, is doing, and is going to do. We behold the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Listen. Maybe you haven't figured this out either. But like when you say yes to Jesus, you don't become perfect. If you're married, you know they're not perfect. They may seem perfect to everyone else, but you know. And so what God is saying is as we encounter Him, as we get into His presence, as we experience Him, He's moving us from one degree to another, closer to the image of who He is. And the problem is, as life happens, as our devices distract us, as TV gets turned on and all these other things, we get distracted. We let our eyes lose focus from where God is and where He is leading us. 2 Corinthians 2:17, or 5:17, sorry, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. God makes us new. It's not even like what we're going to do over the next 21 days isn't what makes you better. It's God and His influence and His effect on us, but we have to change things in us. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our minds need to be reset. our way of thinking needs to be reset. And we cannot continue to do the same things that we did in December and expect things to change. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And this is a reminder of the gospel and what God has done for us. In verse 1, chapter 15, it says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." So they heard it, they're standing in the belief of what they heard, and by which you're being saved. "If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture." What he's saying here is that the gospel has been made known to us. If you're in this room, the gospel has been made known to you. If it has not, the beauty of it is it's being made known to you right now. I have a kind of silly story that happened in 1982. I was reading a book over the last few days, and I read the story, and I was just intrigued by it. I think his name was Larry Walters. Anybody know just by me saying his name? Okay, 1982. You'll know the story. They called him Lawn Chair Larry also. Anybody know where I'm going? Okay, so Larry was a middle-aged guy that had always dreamed of floating in the heavens. And so Larry went down to the local army store, and he buys used weather balloons, I think 42 of them. And he rents helium from them, and he goes out with a couple of his buddies, and they get this lawn chair. And they put supplies on it. He puts a BB gun in there so he can pop the balloons in case he gets too high. He has a walkie-talkie, and he's going to do it. Like, he's going for it. They have it tied to the bumper of his truck. He sits down in it, and from what I saw, it didn't even look like he was tied to the chair, which I think is crazy. But he got on there, and he had a peanut butter jelly or peanut butter sandwich with him. He had a cup of water, and he had a couple of other stuff. And it was, you know, you couldn't really tell the tug on the rope until it was cut. And he shot up like a cannon to 15,000 feet in the air. Like, and like, yeah, there's a recording you can go on YouTube and hear him talking to his girlfriend. I don't know why they recorded it, but it's on there. And it's, she's like, you need to do something. You're going up too high. And so he goes up into the heavens and he floats, I think close to 40, 50 miles away into the airspace of a airport where there is a jumbo jet or a big jet that's coming by, and the pilot of the jet looks out his window and reports this man in a lawn chair with balloons that's floating by. And so long story short, he did shoot a couple of the balloons, and he came down, actually got hung in some power lines and was able to climb down, and was immediately arrested and charged $4,000 for interfering with federal aviation, something. They reduced it to $1,500. And he was interviewed later on, and this is where I'm getting. He was interviewed later on, and the person said, "Was it scary?" And they're like, "Yeah." "Would you do it again?" "No." "Why did you do it?" And this was his line: "I was tired of just sitting around." And here's what I want to say about Larry. Lessons from Larry. Larry actually killed himself like 10 years later. That was not the part of the story I originally read. But like, when you get online, I was like, man, that's super sad. So floating up in the chair does not solve all your problems. But the point here is that Larry had this idea of something he wanted to do, and he got tired of sitting around. And the problem with most of our lives, especially if you've been in the church for a while, it feels like you're just sitting around. It feels like you're not activated. It feels like you're not experiencing the things that you read about in the Bible. And what I want to stir over the next 21 days is to get you agitated with just sitting around so that you do something different. Now, I don't recommend, and if you hear nothing in my sermon, it is not to go get balloons and go fly. So several people have tried to successfully do what he did. I would not recommend that. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, if you're sick of your experience with church, if you're sick of your experience with your God, then do something. And here's a couple of things that I'm going to ask of you, and then I'm going to pray out of Ephesians 3, a prayer that Paul spoke over the church. Is my first thing is, I want your next 7 days. And what does that mean? For the next 7 days, from starting tomorrow morning until Sunday, you can decide what you do. You know, none of this is mandatory, but bear with me. You can decide what we're going to do after Sunday service next week then. But over the next 7 days, what I would plead with you is to cut off things. A factory reset, you hold down certain buttons, and it shuts it off. And in the software, it reboots it as it was originally. So what I want us as a church to do is to turn stuff off. So what I'm going to do, I'm not going to be on Facebook. I'm going to, what I typically do when I do these a couple of times a year. I actually delete the apps off of my phone so they're not like just there, like... Because like when I get bored, it's like, what's going on Instagram? What's going on Facebook? I'm not going to play Boom Beach or Hay Day for the next 7 days. Man! Like, you're talking about sacrifice? Like, we're getting, I might get kicked out of my task force because I'm not participating. But for the next 7 days, I'm going to shut off everything that would distract me. Because everybody that's like, I don't have time to read, I can almost guarantee you that you spend a minimum, and this is probably minimum, of an hour on your phone doing stuff that's not productive. An hour. It's probably more like 2 to 3 hours, but we're going to be, y'all are good. Y'all only use an hour. And I would say you probably, on the short, spend about an hour at night watching something. That's being nice. Like, you get hooked into a Netflix show, it might be hours. That's the problem with shows that don't just come on once a week and you have to, like, back in the day, like, you missed it, you missed it. Like, now you just wait till it comes on Netflix and you breeze through a whole season in 8 hours. Never done that. I just talked to a guy that did that. Changed his life. And so what I'm asking is, over the next 7 days, whatever that may be, it's just turn off stuff. Now, like, I'm not saying don't go to work. I'm not saying, pastor said don't answer the phone. I am not texting my boss back. I'm not answering the phone. I'm just saying what you do in your leisure, just cut that off for a week and just see what happens. And along with cutting that off, you have to have something to replace that with. And so I'm going to recommend that on your way out, you pick up one of these. And this is not the miracle Bible that, you know, maybe you've had one in your house for years and you've looked at it and you're like, man, I've got one of those. This isn't going to change your life, but the words in it will. And so what I'm going to recommend over the next 7 days is that you read every day. You may not understand it. I like Moleskin journals. I don't know why. Like, I think they're contained and the pages don't fall out. I've been working on one for years, so I'm not completely done with it, but I got a brand new one because I want to start a new one. And so I recommend getting a journal. Moleskin might be high dollar. I spend lots of time. Like, I keep mine for my old one. I literally started like 4 years ago. So I keep them for a long time. So the $12 is okay. So if you're like, I don't want to spend that heat, you can go get a composition notebook from Walmart for under a dollar, which is what I used to use. I've got them still stacked. And just when you read, just keep that out. And if you have a question, if something stirs in you, just write the verse down, write a thought or two. That guys are like, I ain't journaling. This ain't journaling. This is like Bible study, okay? Not journaling. You're just writing down what you feel, and over the next 7 days, just see what God's going to do. Now, I also, on your fasting fact sheet, if you've never fasted, I would do a little research, you know, be safe medically, but we recommend that, or I would recommend is to cut something out of your diet. And if you never fasted before, doing a 21-day water fast is probably crazy. Now, if God calls you to that, go for it, but maybe start with the next 7 days. Like if something is, you know, maybe it's sugar, maybe on here it talks about the Daniel fast, something just to, because what it does is all day you'll be thinking about that and you'll be thinking, why am I not having sugar? I like sugar in my coffee. Sugar is good. Well, when that happens, you just go, well, I'm doing this on purpose, and allow that to kind of spur like a little prayer, just going, God, I'm here. I want to hear from you. To whatever. And so for the next 7 days, decide what you're going to do before you do it. Don't like midway through the week go, I've been doing this. This is not a diet. Just saying. Like, usually I don't get on a scale during this time because I get motivated by losing weight. I'm like, yes, I will eat even less. No one else here thinks about that. Okay. Just me. But that's not what to do. And my last thing is believe that God has something great that he wants to start in you. So, 7 days, figure out what you need to turn off. We're going to start tomorrow morning or whenever you go to bed tonight. And we're going to potentially end next Sunday. Maybe not. But for the next 7 days, do something different. You cannot blame your failed experience or your failed time in 2015 on God's inability to do something great. It all comes down to us. And so what I want to do is restart us in the belief that God can do something. And I believe when we cut off all the other noise, we can hear a lot clearer. I didn't plan this ahead of time, but I'd thought about just turning on some music as loud as we could have it in this room and me try to preach part of my sermon. It's a whole lot easier for us to hear when there's not other noise on. And so for you, that might be music too, like turning off music just so you can be quiet and you can hear yourself think. And so I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. And we're going to close with a song, and I say this all the time, but we don't have a song at the end so we can keep you a little bit longer. We have a song at the end so that if God's speaking to you, if God's doing something to you, this is your time that you can respond. And the great thing is God's everywhere. You can respond sitting down in your seat. At the middle of the song, towards the end of the song, there's going to be people that are going to come up front. If you need prayer for something that's related to the sermon, unrelated to the sermon, that's what they're there for. They're not there for you just to, like, look at them. Why are they looking at me? Why are they standing up there? They love Jesus, and they want to encourage you, because that's what we're here for. So I'm going to read over you guys. This is a prayer by Paul for spiritual strength. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant to be strength with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout the generations, forever and ever. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you that in spite of our 2015, Lord, you have something in store for us in 2016. And Lord, I just ask right now that not because of my prompting, not because of any shame or guilt that people may feel because they haven't and they're not doing presently some of the things that we're talking about, but Lord, I pray that you would stir. Lord, that you would, I hate to say this, but that, Lord, you'd make us like Larry. That you would allow us to grow tired of just sitting here and sitting back, but Lord, that we would, with lungs full, Lord, and muscles moving, that we would take everything in us and pursue you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open the heavens over the next 7 days. Lord, I pray as things are turned off and our attention and focus is towards you and your Son and the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would answer prayers, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, that you would challenge the way we think, the way we feel. Lord, I pray that at the end of this 21 days of prayer and fasting, Lord, that you would totally, radically change the way we live. Not by changing our behavior, but changing the direction of our affection towards you. So Lord, thank you that you loved us first. Thank you that even after Adam and Eve sinned and did what you told them not to do, Lord, you pursued them. And Lord, I thank you that right now, Lord, you're pursuing us. Whether we've known you for years and we need more of you, whether we've never acknowledge your name, we've never bowed a knee, Lord, that you right now in this moment are pursuing your children. And so, Lord, let us believe that. Let us believe that you have good things for us, not what we want and what we desire, but, Lord, things that far exceed what we can think and experience. And so, Lord, we open ourselves to you in this last song. Lord, I pray that you would stir our affection towards you. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that, Lord, you have planned before we were born the things that you're having us walk into now. So, Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.